So we are at the point where we have been looking at specific spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to every believer. Some selectively he chooses to whom he's going to give it, to what amount he's going to give it. And it's been an exciting journey. So today we're going to be looking at seven of them. We looked at one last week, and we will continue that. If I may just ask some prayer requests, I'll be heading to Kansas just after this class for my week of intensive there at the Midwestern Baptist Seminary. So be praying for that week. It tends to be, it's an intensive class, so it's very intense also. Mentally, it's a lot to process, and so just be praying and that the Lord will protect the driveway, the drive there, the drive back. Lord willing, be back here on Sunday to teach you, continue to teach in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. All right. With that said, let's start with our quick review of what we've learned so far about the gifts of the Spirit. My question to you is, just what are some important truths that you have learned about the gifts of the Holy Spirit so far? There were just some concepts. Gifts of the Holy Spirit, what are some basics that everyone should know about the gifts? Mm-hmm. We got one over there, and then I'll go to Sherry. Yeah. All right. Dave?
1, 2, 3.
There you go.
Every believer has at least one spiritual gift and potentially more.
Mm-hmm. Yep, every believer is gifted. And why is that? Why can we presume that every believer has one or at least one?
Do you want me to answer that question?
You can. Go ahead, Jerry.
Because we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Every believer is indwelt. Mm-hmm. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are given to edify the body.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. So what we can for sure say is that, you know, all of those that are dwelt by the Holy Spirit, they will have the gifts of the Spirit. One of the passages, I think it was either 1 Corinthians or Romans 12, make that statement very clear that the Lord has imparted gifts to everyone who is part of the body of Christ. And what Cherry is getting at is spiritual gifts are not for personal exaltation or that we make us special, unique. We're special, unique in a way for the glory of God, but ultimately they are for the use and edification of the church. You won't see a spiritual gift that does not bless another person. All right? Do you want to know if this is a spiritual gift? Does this bless another believer? Does this bless another person? Well, yes, the ministry of gossip is not a blessing. I was just sharing news. I'm like, no, does that bless other people? It is not a gift. All right, if it doesn't bless other people. All right, what other truths? Is there someone with a mic right now? What other truths about spiritual gifts that you can remember? All right, one more.
There are specific spiritual gifts, and some are permanent and some were temporal.
Yes, very good, which is a great way to introduce our lesson today because we're only talking about the permanent gifts. There are some gifts that were primarily for the early church because they were in the phase of developing, and they were really connected to the ministry of the apostles and the early disciples. So some gifts like the prophecy or the gift of tongues, which also constituted a sign for Israel. So all of those things were only temporary to attest that God is doing something new here. But once the canon was closed, you saw more and more of these gifts disappearing from being used in the church. All right? We will get a lot in depth on those temporary gifts, how this whole thing plays out. But our focus today is on the permanent gifts. All right? All right, some other thoughts, and some not missing here that you can remember on spiritual gifts. All right, edification of the church, every believer has them. And then what is actually another question I have is, what should be our attitude as it pertains to spiritual gifts? How should a believer see himself or herself?
That our gifts don't make us inferior or superior to anybody else, that all are necessary. Mm-hmm.
And then what is the kind of, when we think in terms of the body of Christ, what is the analogy that Paul uses to prove that point? Different.
To think reasonably about our gifts?
Yeah, think reasonably about our gifts. And he talks about, like, you know, in the same way that you have a body, you don't have an eye that does everything, right? Even your fingers have importance. And those organs that are hidden actually prove to be more important. So in the same way, in the manifestation of the gifts, some of the gifts that we see, they're more showy, they're up here, they are important, but there are some that are just as vital, we just don't see what's being done. Someone with the gift of helps, for instance, and they're praying, I mentioned that. It's a very vital ministry of the church, and yet we don't see them. So this is clear. I hope that you can move past that. 1 Corinthians 12, I did mention it again. And I hope that this stays with you, that I use this paint palette analogy on how the Holy Spirit gives gifts. He gives a variety of gifts, more than one, to each believer in different proportions. So in the same way that you can mix and match paint to produce the color that you desire, the Holy Spirit will act to produce a combination of these different gifts to produce different ministries in the church. So first, let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 6, that you can see this very clearly. He says, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are a variety of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. So we have different gifts. Verse 4, verse 5 says that we have different ministries or different ways. For example, you have, even to think about offices, like the office of a deacon, the office of a pastor, the ministry of evangelism, the ministry of counseling. And then even within those ministries, it says that there are different operations of those gifts. There are different ways that these gifts are used, all right? So think about the mix and match and think about different proportions. Right, someone might have a gift of exhortation, and you know, like, let's say 30% of gift of exhortation, 70% gift of mercy. That person is a tremendous blessing to be someone that does home visits or encourage the sick. So think of those combinations and how the Holy Spirit designed for specific ministries in the church and different ways that people will serve in the church. All right, so last week we did look at the gift of teaching. Just a quick review, the gift of teaching is really that role of someone having the ability to communicate God's word with clarity. I've made the comparison that is similar to the gift of illumination that the Holy Spirit gives to all believers. He helps us to understand the word. So whenever you have a pastor or someone that is teaching you or counseling or encouraging you in an effective way to bring God's word to bear and make sense to you, that is a gift of the Spirit that is acting in the heart of that person. Doesn't mean that the person needs to be a teacher or to be a pastor. They just are very effective in communicating God's word to you. And I talked about people that could be good orators or great teachers in the world, but they do not necessarily have the gift of the Holy Spirit of teaching. Right? You can have a professor from Harvard or someone that is very intelligent, and yet they might not have the gift of teaching. We give the example of Charles Spurgeon as someone who never went to school, and yet he was a very effective communicator of God's word. And to this day, people benefit from his teaching ministry. That is not to say, though, that people do not need to study and prepare. One of the things that we'll discuss later today is that as we receive our gifts, we also have to develop them. Okay, so that is the gift of teaching, which is separate from the gift of prophecy. Prophecy is new revelation. Teaching is whatever God has revealed. Now we are putting to use, we are bringing to bear in the life of others. Now let's move on to our second gift here on the list, and that is the gift of serving or the gift of helping. So in 1 Corinthians 12:28, where Paul lists some of these gifts, he says that, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and then miracles and gifts of healings and helps. That's the gift there, is the gift of helps, or a diakonia, which is the Greek word for serving or service. The gift helps, it's likely the same gift of service that Paul mentions in Romans chapter 12, verse 6. So, as I mentioned, there are different passages that talk about the spiritual gifts, and they kind of overlap in their list. In Romans 12, 6, it says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, there you go, in service, in serving, and if one is teaches, in his teaching. Perhaps those who serve as deacons in the church, actually, they might be, they certainly are gifted with the gift of serving. They are there to assist the elders in fulfilling their role to build up the church and to encourage each other. Now, that gift is not limited to deacons. It is something that if someone is aspiring to be a deacon, we will see that they have this unique gift of serving. Now, as we think about actually the functions of the church, like the things that happen in the church day to day, this is one of the most important gifts because everyone is to serve in some capacity or another so that we have seats to sit in when we come in. We have people greeting at the door. People caring for the building. We have people that are encouraging one another with their prayers. We have people that are involved in the worship, helping the church in their worship, knowing what notes to sing, at what tone, at what time, at what tempo the music goes. So the gift of helps is all over. Those that work in children's ministry, so everyone that serves in the church has, to some capacity, the gift of teaching. So much so that some theologians think that every believer is given the gift of helps or the gift of service. Because it is, he said, Valvoord is this theologian that says that, he says, it is difficult to imagine any Christian who does not possess some ability to minister or help in spiritual things. As believers, we want to be an encouragement to others. We want to be help to other believers. So, now, it could be that these, it's just whenever there is a need, there are people that are just naturally compelled to act. They don't need to be pushed into doing something. They just love serving. They just enjoy doing that. They take joy and pleasure on that task, whatever the task is. Cossey Hinn defines it as the gift of It's a God-given ability to enthusiastically and joyfully do whatever is needed to serve and help others, and is often accompanied by a submissive heart. While everyone struggles at times to sacrifice for the needs of others, those with the gift of helping, he says, rarely linger on those feelings. They eagerly say yes to the opportunities to serve. So, the gift of helping, we should see that as a privilege to serve and assist others. And yet, everyone is encouraged to serve one another. All right, so just keep those things in mind. What are some ways that people serve in the church? What can you see? And why you can you say, like, well, this is a spiritual gift, and here's why? All right, based on what we've learned, what are some ways that you see the gift of service?
Well, that I see and that is highlighted sometimes is the gift of hospitality. There are people in this church, I can think of a few families, that are very, very good about being very hospitable, inviting people into their homes, ministering to them, and that's very much appreciated. I mean, it's not better or worse than any other gift. I'm just saying it's a very much appreciated gift.
Yeah. And so one more question, you can answer it or have someone else answer it. Why is that you would say this is a spiritual gift? Connecting with the basics that we saw in the beginning of the lesson.
I believe in one of the lists, hospitality is listed as a gift. And also throughout my adult life, I've heard it taught upon as being a spiritual gift, and how important it is. Not that it's, again, more or less important than any other gift, but it's just one of those things where it's in body life, local church life, that you hopefully have at least one family, if not many, that have the gift of hospitality.
And I'm thinking more simply in terms of, you know, if it is a spiritual gift, it should be for the edification of other people, right?
Exactly.
So are people blessed by someone being hospitable to them, being encouraging to them, and having them over? Yes, absolutely. So that is a gift to the other person. So it always goes to someone else. It always blesses someone else. So what are other activities that you see in the church that would be examples of that service? Maybe you can think, you don't need to name names, but you might think of someone or someone's in the church that you see, wow, this person does so many things. And what are some of these activities? As we think back on 1 Corinthians 12, right, because it says there's a variety of gifts, there's a variety of ministries, and there's a variety of ways that those ministries can be used. All right. JD.
I'm thankful for the gift of encouragement and for our prayer warriors, for the people who remind me, hey, I'm praying for you. How is this going since I last prayed for you? Is there something new I can pray for you?
Yeah.
That means the world to me.
Yeah.
And it's so encouraging to know that I'm not in the battle alone. I'm being lifted up before the throne of God. How do you say thanks for that?
It's the ministry of praying, interceding for others. As JD's saying this, the thing that's come to mind is the two helpers that were holding Moses' hands when Israel was in battle, right? I think about all of those that are holding up our elders, our deacons, and people that are struggling in our church, those that are ministering, and we have these other helpers there holding their hands so that they can continue working. So it is a gift to the church. You don't realize that, but it is, oh, brother or sister, you are so needed. All right.
I'm thankful for the youth teachers, Sunday school, adventure club. It's work. Mm-hmm. And it requires something that a normal person is not going to want. Oh, hey, let me do that. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But it serves the youth. It serves the mm-hmm. parents. It's a very mm-hmm. appreciated gift. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. There is kind of a combination, I think, even in that, like with the teaching. Because one would think, oh, no, they have the ability to impart truth, spiritual truth, to the lives of others. But yeah, if someone has a combination with the gift of helping, they do that joyfully, mm-hmm. willingly, and you know, it's not, I'm with the youth not just to impart truth to them. I want to be a support, a spiritual support to their lives. Yeah.
You know, there's a distinction. You wouldn't say that service is a showy gift, mm-hmm. but there are things that we see, people doing the cleaning, people doing the yep. child care, people helping in the kitchen.
Yep.
But then there's those people who are changing the senior citizen's hot water heater or
yep.
moving a mattress
yep.
that we don't see at all.
Mm-hmm.
And that's happening a lot, mm-hmm. I think, in our church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. We might not live in a commune as it seemed like the early church in Jerusalem. People were kind of like sharing their own things, but we do share the resources that the Lord has given us to the benefit of other believers, and that encourages them, and that points them to Christ and the love that we have for one another. So I just thought it would be good for us to meditate on those things and to thank God, right, for even those that we have in our church that are so gifted in that way. All right, the next gift is the gift of exhortation. Well, the gift of exhortation comes from the Greek paraklesis, which is the verb parakaleo, or it's really to come alongside someone and encourage them and exhort them with the truth, confront them with the truth. So there is a variety of ways that this gift can be translated. It could be translated as the gift of encouragement, the gift of correction to others. It is really kind of an ability to call people out to live in obedience, right? This is kind of a simple way to put that gift. It's rather broad and includes urging others to live righteously. This is how Thomas Schreiner defines it. It says, to live righteously and showing pastoral care to the afflicted and distressed. So there's that ministry of comforting as well. Comforting with God's truth. You know, as we think about preaching, that probably involved a combination of the gift of teaching, but also of exhortation. We'll see here when Michael is preaching through the book of Acts, he's not just explaining the passage, he's also calling us out. He is like he's in the middle of his sermons. Have you noticed sometimes that you almost feel like he's putting his hand on your shoulder and saying like, hey, brother, you need to correct this. Hey, sister, you need to shape up. You need to obey the Lord in these ways that you have been deficient. Or, oh, I didn't realize this, and now I need to conform my life to these teachings of God's word. You will see that even in different pastors. It's amazing when you hear their preaching. You're like, oh, this one is a very effective teacher. I can understand what God's word is saying. Others, you're like, they're just a fire hose of exhortations to right living. The way that Costi Hinn defines it, he says it's considered to be a practical gift because people who have it excel in telling you what to do based on God's truth. He says someone may, with this gift, may comfort, correct, counsel, plead, urge, and call people to obedience to Christ in a variety of forms, including preaching or counseling, one-on-one discipleship, Sunday school, small groups, or just casual settings. The NIV translates this gift of exhortation as a gift of encouragement. You will see other translations using admonishment. So all of those words I use to describe this gift. All right. Now, this is interesting. I just put a little comic strip there for you. What if strong opinions with biting sarcasm is my spiritual gift? You know, sometimes people confuse their sarcasm, and it's biting sarcasm that is the problem. It's not, you know, making a joke, it's not an issue. But when you're using that and you think you're doing the right thing, because, oh, I'm saying truth, I am trying to correct them, and they're using that kind of language. You know, they just make a comment or blurb out something, hoping that someone will be affected by it. Well, that will get them. that's not a spiritual gift. All right? Everything that the Holy Spirit imparts us is for the edification of others, not to destroy them, not to discourage them. You can have people that, oh, I'm just exercising my gift of exhortation, and they are abrasive or they are discouraging to others. The gift of exhortation should not cause people to be discouraged. They might be challenged, and you know that it's not when someone is in disobedience and you bring that to the forefront of their lives, it will bother them. They might not be happy about it, but it's all done in love and with the goal of edifying that person, knowing that if this is a gift of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is also working in the heart of the person to receive it, all right? So we just should be careful as we think of these things that, oh, I'm just exercising my gift. You know, the struggle with that. What is your goal? Is your goal to truly edify, to truly correct? So then you should go alone, right? It doesn't excuse us from following Matthew 18. If you see someone who is in sin, and use also Galatians 6, if someone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual, you go between you and them, right? And you exhort them, because your goal is not to hit them with the truth. It is to correct. It is to restore them with the truth. Does that make sense? It's just that we keep those distinctions very clear for us and the exercise of these gifts. Now, as we continue to progress, I hope you have noted some pattern here. And I have a question for you. Let's think back on some of these gifts that we've seen so far. We've seen the gift of teaching, the gift of exhortation, and was the one, the gift of serving. All right, there is a level of skill in doing that, right? When you think about someone that is a counselor, there is a level of skill that is involved in that, learning how to understand where the person is at and then what passages apply to certain situations and how do you go about ministering that truth also makes a difference. It's not just knowing what to say, how to say it, but then when to say and how to impart that in a way that is more effective to that person. So there's a level of skill involved in that. But think of people like pastors or counselors, Sunday school teachers or worship leaders or musicians that are serving with their gift of serving. Is the gift all they need to serve? Meaning, what else do people need? Because, you know, you can tell, oh, this person is gifted, this one is gifted, but how come this one is more effective than the other? Is it just because of the proportion of it? Or is there something else involved in that skill that is given by the Holy Spirit? All right, Daniel, you got your thoughts to share there?
You can be gifted if you're reading the scripture and stuff, and then something comes out at you. And then you can use that later because God allowed you to talk to the person about that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So if someone that is gifting teaching or gift of exhortation, they need to be in the Word to know the Word, right? The Holy Spirit brings things to mind, but things that are in your mind. So even if you're gifted in teaching, even if you're gifted in exhortation, if you don't have your knowledge of Scripture and your ability to apply it is not being perfected through that, it's not going to work. Very good point, Daniel. People need to continue to build their gift with the Word. Whatever. What else? You know, I'm just going to make a comment here. Maybe this will spark some thoughts. Think of if you make a comment like this to a musician. Wow, you're a very gifted person. You're so natural. You have been born this way. You're such an amazing musician. They usually feel very bothered by that comment. Why? Because they'll say, well, yes, there is some talent here. And I like comparing the talents with the gifts. There's some talent here, but there are years of practice that I had to put in to develop this skill to not just an acceptable level, but a level that I actually excel in it. So, shall we?
The verse that kind of came to my mind is in 1 Peter 4.
Yes.
And it says...
Okay. I was hoping someone would get that.
Okay, yeah. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I think sometimes as new believers, we start out understanding it's a grace of God, but as we go on, it becomes second nature to us, and mm-hmm. we don't continue in that dependence on mm-hmm. the Lord mm-hmm. as it is a grace gift. And mm-hmm. so I think we lose our effectiveness because mm-hmm. we are operating in our own flesh. And I mm-hmm. think it goes on to say, mm-hmm. Whoever speaks is to do so mm-hmm. as one who is speaking the utterance of God, and whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God provides. Mm-hmm. So we often do things in our own strength. So I think mm-hmm. dependence on the Lord is one way for effectiveness.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Exactly. Got to be reminded of its origin, right? What is this gift coming from to begin with? It is a grace of the Lord, and so that we're dependent on Him. Also, even as you're reading there, Shelley, and he says in verse 10, as you receive this special gift, employ it in serving one another. The way to find out your gift and the way to grow in your gift is by doing it. That's what he's saying. That employ it. That is, use the gift. How can you perfect your gift? It's the more you use it, the more second nature kind of becomes. Think of the example I gave of Dr. Stuart Scott, who was so nervous to speak in front of people. And it was really his sinfulness that was there. But the more he was pushed, you know, and encouraged to use his gift that he naturally had from the Lord, the man is just so effective in imparting truth. I mean, he's not a eloquent, fiery preacher, but very effective in bringing the God's word to bear to encourage and comfort others. So you have to use it often. You have to use it in dependence of the Lord, right, as Shelley is saying that, so that we are not acting on our own and thinking, oh, I just can't do this. This is just who I am. And why is that? Well, because it comes from the Lord. So be it serving, be it speaking to others, we have to have this dependence on Him. And it shouldn't stick with us. I love at the very end there of the verse 11 of 1 Peter 4, he says, and all things, so that in all things God might be glorified through Christ Jesus, to whom belongs all the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So, even if you put a lot of effort in perfecting your gift, you know, those who are counseling, those who are teaching Sunday school, and they put a lot of effort in preparing their lesson, in preparing to teach or preparing to counsel someone, I mean, it does take effort. You know, I've, I'm taking a class on the history of biblical counseling right now. And one of the things that we see is that for those that are counseling, that there is a lot of preparation because problems that people face are different. You know, in the world, you go to a specialist, right? Well, if you have a problem in your foot, you go to a foot specialist. If you have a problem with your jaw, you go to a jaw specialist. With counseling in the church, you won't probably have, oh, you know, you have to go to a marriage person and then you go to a single person for me for counseling. No, we should be able to bring to bear the Word of God to different situations. That requires a skill. And one of the things that I've seen in the class is that there's a discussion with secular psychologists have had so much more eagerness to actually learn about people's problems than some Christians, that they got complacent thinking, oh, we don't need to study, we don't need to prepare. No, we do need to dive into the Word of God and truly learn how to deal with all these issues. It requires effort. That's why the church was left lagging behind. And then what comes here is that they forget those who speak, right, and those that are ministering the Word of God. The beginning of verse 11, it says that whoever speaks is to do so as one is speaking what? The utterances of God, not the word of man, not the wisdom that is in the world, but the Word of God. All right, so if someone is ministering, using their gift of exhortation to counsel others, the source of their counseling should not be the words of man. And what we see nowadays, you know, in the broad evangelical movement, is that people are getting more and more from psychology than they're actually going to the Word of God to minister to others. It's really kind of putting, even if they're gifted with the gift of exhortation, they are messing up the gift that God gave them by using something else as the source of help to others. All right, Don, you have a thought to share there?
Yeah, Ronaldo, I think what you're indicating regarding deploying the gift is practicing, using, mm-hmm. working diligently behind it. In a previous session, you emphasized the motive of the gift, mm-hmm. and deploying a gift is excellent. Deploying the gift self-sacrificially for the glory of God is to love unusually. And I think that's what 1 Corinthians 13 is bringing out, mm-hmm. To bring that gift to bear, mm-hmm. in compassion for others through the love of Christ is critical and very, very important, mm-hmm. so that we're not comparing, as you mentioned in a previous lesson as well, mm-hmm. but just the emphasis of deploying all these gifts with a spirit of compassion through mm-hmm. the Word of Christ, through the love of Christ, self-sacrificially as he served.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, amen. Did someone have a hand up? Oh, okay. Yep. So we need to keep those things in mind. You know, that the reason why I'm taking these pauses in between these gifts, so that we don't move too quickly. Oh, yeah, I know, there's this gift, there's that gift. But then what does that play out for us? Okay. All right, next is the gift of administration. We're administering in the Greek from 1 Corinthians 12, 28. It's the word kabernesis, and conveys that idea of managing things. All right. There is a similar word in Proverbs. So when you compare the Greek, the Old Testament version in Greek, that's the word they use. And it is a sense of giving direction or guidance to those that are traveling in life. All right. It's kind of like a captain of a boat that is able to give direction. Oh, we're going this way, we're going that way. And then they push it. So people can move forward. It's the ministry in Romans 12:8 on the list there. They use as the gift of leading, and it's a different word, prostamenos. And it probably designates the same gift. Some see the gift in Romans as one who gives aid or care to others. Also in 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and in 1 Timothy 3. That kind of involve this gift of leadership. One of the great needs of the church is godly and visionary leadership. I mean, you can tell by the way, when we think of this primarily with pastors, because one of their functions is they are overseers, and that involves that ministry of, well, that gift of leading the church and showing, pointing the direction. Someone who has a vision for the church and the goal, you know, I want the church to be, for the next year, these are the things that we are leading the church toward. You know, that involves planning, that involves the ability to see where we are at and the ability to see where we want them to go. You know, as elders, when we think about, you know, what are some of the goals that we have for men's ministry this year? What are some of the goals that we have for our youth or for our fellowship groups? Well, we just want people right now, I remember having conversations about us choosing a book to do in fellowship group. And we thought, boy, there's a lot of rich books in the Bible that we can pick from. And we realized our congregation was going through a lot of suffering. People were going through a lot of sickness, and we needed some encouragement and just different trials that people are facing. And then 1 Peter is such a letter that provides all these things, right? Correction for sin, encouragement in the midst of trial and persecution. What is that? Well, it's really the leadership, it's having that vision and saying, this is where we want the church to be at. You know, these are the things that, knowing our people, we want to see them working. We see that in women's ministry, they have the same thing. We want the woman to have these kind of things, right? And they think of these different aspects of where they want other believers to be at spiritually. Now, that involves other things too, like management of finances, management of resources, you know, where I'm going to redirect people that to be more effective. It could be those that are very good at not just doing the things that need to be done, but also delegating, putting people that are the best fit for each function within the church. So delegating also is an important aspect of that. It is clear that all Christians have some level of privilege of spiritual things, but in the providence of God, some are given a place of authority. Actually, one of the things that Valvoord, this theologian, he says, you know, this gift of administration and ruling should be something also that those that are under their leadership should pay attention to. Why? You know, think of Hebrews 13:7, and talks about obeying your leaders and submitting to them. And so as we recognize those that are there in leadership, but also have been gifted by the Spirit, that's why they are in that position. So we need, with a humble heart, also to submit ourselves to them and trust that the Lord has placed them there because he has gifted them in that way. So does that make sense? We need also that heart of submission and praising the Lord that he has gifted people to be on those positions and support them. So ability to, Costi kind of summarized those things. It's the ability to lead, organize, mobilize the other gifts in the body. And they tend to rally other believers toward the will of God. The church is a body that must accomplish its mission, and the Spirit uses people with this gift to move that mission forward. You know, we have pastors that are not very gifted at administration, and if they're the only ones, you know, have churches with only one pastor, it's really bad. And you see the church is stuck in certain places. And why is that? Because there's not someone gifted in that area to have a vision for the church, to see where this is where we're at, and this is where we're going. And these are the things that we're going to do to move us from here to here. They don't have that kind of vision. So people who have this gift often excel at team building, launching new ministries, delegating to others, galvanizing people. Churches that have pastors and leaders who excel in this gift are often well-organized and well-protected. Like a family, he says, and this is Costihin, he says, like a family with a strong and loving and courageous father who has a plan for their future, they experience the joy, security, and clarity that come from being well led. Think of Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm connecting this a lot with the pastorate. Doesn't mean that everyone with the gift of administration is a pastor, but it is for those that are in the ministry of shepherding as pastor teachers. Ephesians 4, verse 11. Starting verse 11 says, and God gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers or pastor teachers for equipping of the saints of the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to a measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of man, and by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. What is he saying here? That these men that are gifted particularly this way as pastoral teachers to build up the church, to equip the saints to do the work that is necessary. Also, there is an element there that not only brings maturity to the church, but also protects the church from being weak doctrinally and being tossed here and there by every kind of influence. So it brings a stability to the church. People with this gift of leading the church also brings a stability. How do I know then? So you can have those, motivational speakers in the world. They're great at gathering people and moving them to do things. How do we differentiate between one that is worldly? Because, people in the world have that kind of ability, right, to lead. And how do we know that this is worldly, kind of worldly administration and biblical, gifted by the Spirit, gift of administration? How do you know the difference? What are some of the things that you can think of? Yeah, Daniel?
Well, if you know God, you will do whatever he says in his word. But if you're not, and you won't be able to distinguish it mm-hmm. between the wise and the unwise. Mm-hmm.
So it's what you're saying is tied up to the word of God, right? They find their source of direction in the word of God. As opposed to the world, they'll find whatever works. It's what the pragmatism. Familiar with that term? You do whatever works to accomplish the goals that we have. So that if your focus is pragmatism, guess what you're going to do? It doesn't matter, whatever it takes. I don't have to stick to what the word says. I'm going to use whatever I think I can to get what I want. So you might have people coming up with crazy ideas to innovate the church. And that's where you see those, we need to put a smoke machine here to attract the crowds, you know, because they're being pragmatic. Is whatever we can do things to move and accomplish what we want. And, you know, I agree with Daniel here. We need to be tied up to what the scripture says and give us guidance to actually work what works in God's kingdom, not subterfuges, not different. All right, stop talking, hear you.
I think that it was covered earlier in this hour that what spiritual gifts do is they edify the body. They are mm-hmm. useful for the body, for the mm-hmm. Lord's glory. So if you were to use that as a contrast between someone being used with a spiritual gift mm-hmm. to the contrast of a motivational speaker, the motivational speaker is likely not in Christ, mm-hmm. likely not using the authority of Scripture, mm-hmm. and likely... I would say 100% sure, if we're mm-hmm. just going to generalize here, mm-hmm. not doing this for the edification of the local body mm-hmm. in Christ's name for his glory. That would be a contrast right there. I really do appreciate what you said before, though, but basically, where's the authority here? Mm-hmm. Are they using a scripture or are they not? Are they using man's so-called wisdom, the wisdom mm-hmm. of wickedness, basically is what it is. So, mm-hmm. yeah.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, this is an area where it's so tricky because can we benefit from matters of efficiency, how to do things better, just common knowledge of administration? You know, if someone that is dealing with the church finances, yeah, I mean, you can listen to people that are experts, where to best invest and where, you know, how can we manage better the resources that God has given us? I don't think there's nothing wrong with that. I think the issue comes in is especially on this casting the vision for the church where it blurs the vision of the person and the vision that God has for the church. You know, I was reading another history book. And one of the things that really fascinated me was something that happened in the, I think, 40s, 50s, with kind of more America becoming more and more urban. That also impacted the way that seminary education was going. There was an emphasis on efficiency, you know, so they, you know, that's when psychologists started entering jobs and doing profiles on people. You know, let me look at your, what is your personality? You know, what kind of personality for this job here is best fit? So this always started like in the 40s and the 50s where professional efficiency is started being a big deal. And what happened with that was that they try to impose that on seminary education as well. How can we make more effective ministers to the church by using some of the things that we can glean from psychology or from these philosophies, you know, leadership philosophies in the world? So all these things started then entering the seminary and, you know, courses started being taught on church efficiency. And it wasn't like, oh, what does the Bible has to say about this? No, well, what does, you know, whatever person at the time was, what does the big shot name has to say about leading people? You know, how can you, it wasn't like, okay, let's look at the Bible, see what it says about stewardship of God's resources. What does it say about being faithful to what God has given and to employ that in a way that is efficient? No, it was all about going to the world, bringing some of these philosophies into the church to be more efficient. And here's what happened, all right? Remember I talked about that in the world they have all specialties, right? I think doctors, makes sense, right, that they have the specialties. During that time, it happened a shift in the church where they started seeing there is a pastor that is only for the worship. There is a pastor only for counseling. There is a pastor only for preaching, and it was a very kind of narrow kind of education. When we look at any scriptures, shepherding, the being a shepherd, He has to do all those things. A pastor might be more gifted, obviously, in preaching than counseling, but doesn't excuse him to say, well, nope, this is for the counseling pastor. Or, oh, that the music, I'm not going to look at the music because, you know, that has to be the music pastor. And so there was this compartmentalization of knowledge within that, and some of that knowledge was not coming from scripture. It was really coming from a world philosophy that, you know, what things can we use, what techniques can we use to make the church a corporate organization that it functions well. Does that make sense? And we see this to this day in seminary education. You know, I mean, being at TMS, I love my school. You know, being there was great. But some of the guys were all about, oh, I don't have to learn anything about counseling because we'll have someone in my church help do that. I'm like, what? Well, I'm just here to learn how to preach. I'm like, great that you want to learn how to preach and you're using the abilities, but as a shepherd, it is one of your roles is to shepherd people one-on-one as well. You can't just, oh no, someone else will do the finances for me, or, you know. Again, we understand that the way that the Holy Spirit gifts people, that some more than others, right? And we can acknowledge our limitations. You know, I'm just not very good at this area. And yet this does not excuse me from putting my gifts to use in that area, especially if that is a ministry or an office that the Lord has given to the church, all right? So a few lessons there on the gift of administration that we can differentiate between a worldly way of leading God's people and trying to push them to accomplish things and being pragmatic and not biblical. If we want to honor the Lord with the gift of administration in the church, we should always go back to scriptures, and that is our source. We don't need to manipulate people to accomplish the things. We can encourage them with the word of God, right? If I see the church as a need, you know, one of the things that was really heavy in my heart when I came to GCF was I wanted people not just to know the word, I wanted people to apply the word to their life. That was one major concern. I was really concerned that you guys had a lot of knowledge, but you're not living it out. And so even in the sermons, I try to be very purposeful to get to those things. Why? Because I think this is God's will. That's the word says, you know, you know it and you become a doer. So that was a vision for the church coming from scripture. Not, or how can I get people to do more things? How can I, you know, we don't need to be pragmatic. Okay, I'm ranting here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the grace that is given to each one of us through the Holy Spirit to bless your body. Lord, we're thankful for even these four gifts that we have studied so far, gift of teaching, exhortation, gift of serving, and the gift of administration. Lord, we can look around and see that in some of the faces that we have here on how you have gifted them to for the benefit of your body. Father, give us a humility to stick to what you have revealed to us and have given us so that we may not look in the world to fulfill or to empower us to do your mission by using their resources and subterfuges when you yourself has given us the skills through the gifts of the Holy Spirit and also, Lord, our manual on how can we execute these things in a way that is glorifying to you. Father, just continue to encourage us, Lord, to, even as Shelley was commenting, to be dependent on you as we use our gifts, and so that we would do that in a way that is most glorifying to you. And I pray all these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.